Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
We are to understand that our homeland is not here. Just like there are expats or expatriates living in Costa Rica that are Americans, there are Americans living in the Czech Republic, in Peru, in Germany, in Uruguay. There's Americans everywhere who are citizens of the United States, but they live under the foreign country and leadership with all the rules and regulations of another country, and they submit themselves to that country's leadership, but they're expats. They don't really have their loyalty there.
If you've ever lived abroad, you know what it's like to live under foreign laws. You may not have agreed with them all, but you submitted to them because it wasn't your country. Well, today on Focal Point, we're learning that as Christians, we are expats of heaven, yet we're still expected to respect and honor our earthly authorities. Pastor Mike Fabares is concluding his message called Living as His Expatriates from his series called King Jesus. Well, let's dive in.
Number one, get used to overlapping authorities. If you're taking notes, that's number one. Get used to overlapping authorities. You've got authorities over authorities over authorities, even in human life, but above that all, you've got God. So you understand, if you are a Christian, that just because you became a Christian 2 years ago, 15 years ago, 25 years ago, you still have a boss. You still have managers, you still have stockholders, you still have policemen, you still have judges, you still have lawyers, you still have assemblymen and senators and congressmen and presidents. We have these authorities that are our authorities. This is hard for us to process. I understand that. Romans 13 reminds us. You can study it on your own. Romans 13, 1. Be subject to those governing authorities. But no authority is there except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God, whether it's in government or family or whatever it might be in your workplace. Therefore, if you're going to resist the authority that God has appointed, you're resisting God and you're going to incur some judgment. The whole point and upshot of this gets down to where we are always most concerned, our money. Verse 6, because of this, you also pay taxes. But the authorities are supposed to be here from God. They're ministers of God attending to this very thing, trying to do these things that God has called them to do as poorly or wrongly, or in Pilate's case, as antithetically as they may do them sometimes. Therefore, pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. They give you a tax bill, pay it. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Maybe it's the governor, maybe it's the Herods, maybe it's the palaces they're building, maybe it's some kind of taxation or excise tax you have to pay, pay it. And not only that, respect to whom respect is owed. I don't think they deserve it. Honor to whom honor is owed. I don't think they deserve it. I don't think they deserve my tax money. You understand, when we get down to the issue on this passage that's right here, our money, you do understand that when you start looking at the things that the lobbyists get those legislators to put in those budget deals so that they can have this nonsense funded, you and I start to think, I don't want to give you any of my money. But that sword verse reminds us that they've been given in civilized society by God, whether you like the way they spend your money, like I'm sure the Jews didn't like the way the Romans spent their money, or not, they got the sword. Because if I said to you, how much tax do you want to spend? All that stuff in the news, forget it, don't even worry about it. How much tax do you want to spend? It'll be like the offering. We'll just pass a bag, put in whatever you want for your taxes this year. How much are you going to put in? I don't pay for anything. What happens? April 16th, what happens? Well, probably nothing, April 16th. April 17th, nothing. How about by September? Maybe I'll get a call. How about by next year? How about the year after that? Well, I know this. In a couple of years, I'm certainly going to be labeled a tax evader. And then I'm probably going to have some liens put against my property. I may try to get some money out of the ATM, and all of a sudden my accounts are going to be seized because they're going to seize my assets. And then they might even send me a lot of letters that seem really official, and I don't want to bother with those. So it's like the Kohl's thing. I just throw it in the trash. Don't tell my wife I threw the Kohl's thing in the trash. But let's just say I do that. Then what happens? Eventually I get a knock on my door and they're there with the badges and I say, I don't want to pay it. I shut the door. I guess their foot's going to go in the door probably. I say, get off my porch, man. Get off my property. Well, at that point, it may be their property at this point. They've seized my property. And let's say they want to arrest me. I'll resist. Well, they're going to wrestle me. Well, I wrestled in high school. I might get out of that. No, they'll bring three guys, really big. Maybe they'll bring tasers. Well, I'll try to run. Well, go ahead and run. They're going to get you. They're going to put you before a tribunal. They might throw you in jail. And I would say, if you really don't want to pay your taxes, eventually that's where you will end up. Well, once they try to put me in jail, I'm going to run. Go ahead, try it. Everyone there is there to make sure you don't run. Well, I am going to run. Well, they've got guns. Well, I'm going to take one of their guns and point it at them. Well, great, then you'll be dead. Okay, so if we all say, I don't like taxes, I'm not going to pay them, where does this go? I know that was many links in the chain. You will end up dead. That's the point. And what's going on in Romans 13? That's the point. They don't bear the sword for nothing. Now, they don't do their job the way we'd want them to do it. But if I don't do it, they have teeth. It's not just bark, it's bite. They are able to enforce their authority and make my life miserable. Go to your work and tell your boss you don't want to do what he says. Now, in our day, you may get away with that for a couple months, but you will be fired. Eventually, you'll be fired. And what's the point? The point is that God says all of those authorities need to be seen, much like Jesus saw the authority of Pilate. You only have authority over me because God has given you that authority. But invert that statement. Because God has given you that authority, you are an authority over me. Therefore, I need to recognize all these layers of authority are providentially from God. He's put you in places, beginning with your parents, where they were your authority. And according to our passage, to get back to it, he says, you see the coin? What does it have? It's got Tiberius Caesar. Pay it. Number two on your outline, to get all the way down to our pocketbook, we need to realize this. We need to, number two, honor all of our earthly authorities. Honor all of your earthly authorities. And honor is a big word because I can't narrow it down just paying your taxes or doing what they say. It's all the things that go with that, including the respect in verse number 7 of Romans 13 that says you need to give the honor, the revenue, the taxes, and the respect. Honor your earthly authorities. Every unjust thing that we suffer, every problem that you see in politics, every time you look at someone and you say, I can't believe you're doing it. I can't believe I have to submit to that. I can't believe I have to pay for that. I don't believe I got that ticket. Whatever it is that you have to do that seems so unreasonable. The Bible says every one of those authorities that demands things, not only from you as a Christian, but non-Christians, they'll be judged. Right now, though, we endure this, not just with biting the bullet, I'm going to do this with a bad attitude, but it started in verse 18 in this context, with all respect. When Jesus had a coin in his hand, he said, look at this corrupted, fallen world. They want some of their money back. Give it to them. But the real issue is you need to never forget who you are. Give to God what is God's. Let's finish this up. Bottom of verse 25. Give to God the things that are God's. Render that to God. Now, what is that? That's my whole life. I'm made in the image of God. I look in the mirror and I say, that is a person who thinks, reasons, intellect, emotion, will, volition, I am made in the image of God. You know what God wants? Romans 12:1, living sacrifice. Present yourself to God. I'm yours. I'm your servant. So I've stepped out in my life when I became a Christian and said, I'm going to align myself under the authority of God. Christ is my king. Didn't get rid of my boss, didn't get rid of my parents, didn't get rid of the leaders in my life, didn't get rid of all that stuff. I still have to pay taxes. But I live for God. Caesar's going to demand things from me, but I know whose I am, and I live for that. I give myself completely to God. That distinction is so important. And unfortunately, you may take out of this message a focus on all the exceptions. I don't want you to think about the times that you clash. We have to think about it, but don't dwell on the fact that sometimes Caesar asks me to do things that God does not want me to do. That's true, and it may get there. But what's my default position? 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that I just want peace. Just please let me do my job. My job is to fight for the kingdom. Can I have peace in the upstream of the authority figures on my earthly institutions? That's all I want. But know this, if ever there is a call for me to defy my ultimate authority, I will never do that. Number three on your outline, never defy the ultimate authority. And you know who that is, Christian. Your ultimate authority is God. And what he says cannot be in any way ever defied, resisted, or turned from. And that may be hard, because it's coming in our day. Right now, we struggle with the fact that we live in a country that doesn't have the kinds of affirmations toward Judeo-Christian ethics or biblical principles that we want. I understand all that. But one day, when they turn, like they do in many parts of the world, and say, you cannot do that, then we need to stand with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, a.k.a. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know how they did it? They didn't do it with protests. They didn't do it with signs. When King Nebuchadnezzar said to them, I made this idol, you bow down to it. They simply said, with all due respect, no. That's what they said. We just can't. Sorry. When Peter, James, and John were told, you cannot evangelize anymore. Oh, the king said, make disciples of all nations. I'm sorry. I have to respectfully disagree, and I'm going to keep doing it. There's a way for us, I think, with civility and respect, to recognize that when authority says to us we have to do something that would make us disobedient to God, we say no. I'm so glad that I see this at work in people in our lives. I'm glad I see it at work in my own home. My 15-year-old daughter proved this to me in a very dramatic and interesting way this week, and we sat and watched a movie. And I'm so proud of her that she knew the difference between her dad telling her to do something that was sinful and disobedient and something that God would want her to do, and she's young and all that, but she's made a profession of faith. She knows God is her God, and she did that so clearly when we sat and watched this movie this week. And we never watched one quite like this, where the spy had to kill himself with a pill. You've seen that. The spy takes the pill because he gets caught and cornered, and he takes the pill and it foams up in his mouth and he dies. And my daughter was sitting next to me on the couch and she said, Dad, what was that? Oh, I love those moments just to be the teacher, right? Pause. That's potassium cyanide. Potassium cyanide was a pill that they put for the spies and for people that worked undercover and whatever, espionage. You had this because if you ever got caught and you might get information that's valuable, or maybe you got captured, you're going to be tortured, you could take that cyanide pill and it would kill you. That's what it was. Now, at the same time we'd been watching this movie, my daughter had been struggling with a little bit of a cold. And because of that, her eyes were watering, and I was looking into her eyes, watching, and said, oh yeah, that's right. I've heard you sneezing a lot during this movie. I just noticed all that while I'm explaining potassium cyanide to her. And so as long as the video was stopped, I thought, oh, give me a second. I walked down the hallway, completely not aware of the context of what we had just said, to go into the medicine cabinet to get her a little antihistamine pill so she wouldn't have watery eyes. Completely innocent on my part. It was an act of love. But I walked in the dimly lit room, and I said to her, take this. My 15-year-old daughter snapped her head around at me. I just told her, this is a pill to commit suicide. We just explained it. She looked at that pill. She looked at me. She looked at the pill. She looked at me. She goes, you want me to take that? And she stopped herself before that came fully out of her mouth. And she stopped herself and said, why do you even have one of those? It had been a long day. My mind was working slowly. I thought, why do I have an antihistamine? I have those. We have those. And I realized. And my wife is sitting on the other side of her, and we all start to bust up laughing. But perhaps not for her loyalty to God's prohibition against self-murder. My daughter said, I ain't taking that pill, Dad. That's kind of the essence of what the response was that I got from her. And she realized, as I realized, of course, that's not what I meant, but the reality of it is, there may be a day when the government says to you what they said to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There may be a time when your boss says, I need you to lie for this. There may be a time even when your marriage, your husband says, we're going to do this, and you know it is absolutely not allowed in God's economy. You have a time when you teenagers, when your parents are going to say, we're going to do this, and you know you cannot be obedient to your parents and be obedient to God at the same time. And I'm not asking for you to revolt. I'm not asking for you to carry signs. I'm not asking for you to start some protest. I'm just asking you to say respectfully, like the people in the Bible have always said, we cannot do that, and we won't. God is your ultimate authority. It's like a babysitter. Every leader in your life is the babysitter, not your parents. You know what the parents say because you read their note, you read their book, you read their instructions every day, and you're living under the authority of all of these surrogates that seem to be telling you things, and some of them you may not like. Here, we're going to eat this food for dinner. Here's the schedule. Here's what time you got to go to bed. Here's what we're going to watch on the television. Here's the volume, what it's going to have to be, and you don't like those things, but they're the authority. Submit yourself. Hupotasso. Respectfully defer to that leader in your life, all those leaders in your life. Respect them. Honor them. But at some point, if they say, eat this, watch this, do this, go there, say this, and you know that would be a violation of what your parent, your father has told you, well, then we respectfully decline. We willingly receive whatever punishment the babysitter wants to give us. We, if we can, if you're in a job, we say, well, I guess I have to look for another job. Some of our leaders, we can't remove ourselves from, I understand. But God would have us understand whose we are. As the subtitle of this message tries to depict, we need to live as expatriates. I save that to the end because I want to show you a passage of scripture that I think may help us adjust and pull all these elements together that we've talked about. Hebrews chapter 11, let's end there. Go with me if you would. After Jesus silences his critics with a wonderful three-sentence description of the distinction between the world's commerce and my life that belongs to God, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the mindset that we need. Speaking of great English words, expatriate is a great word. If you look it up in the dictionary, it'll say it comes from Latin, and that's true. It comes through Latin. It really comes from Greek. It's a transliteration of a Greek word, a compound set of words. Ex is, of course, in English, we understand that through Latin and Greek. It is to come out of or to be out of, taken out of. Out. Patriot, I mean, you know that from English and how we utilize it, but it comes from patrias in Greek. Patrias is the word home, homeland, one's own country, the country of one's birth, the patrias. We are to understand that our homeland is not here. Just like there are expats or expatriates living in Costa Rica that are Americans, there are Americans living in the Czech Republic, in Peru, in Germany, in Uruguay. There's Americans everywhere who are citizens of the United States, but they live under the foreign country and leadership with all the rules and regulations of another country, and they submit themselves to that country's leadership, but they're expats. They don't really have their loyalty there. Doesn't mean they're bad citizens of Uruguay. It just means they're not loyal, ultimately, to that country. They're expats. Their homeland is somewhere else. It's out of the place where they are. Drop down to verse number 13. This is a great, one of my favorite passages of the Bible. All these died in faith. Who are all these? Just glance back up. Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Abel, all these people we've just talked about. Not having received the things that were promised, at least not in the temporal sphere, right? Abraham didn't get to have the promised land. You know, all those issues of promise, the temporal realities, that's not what they got in their lifetime. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, they realized this goes beyond this life. This goes somewhere else. This goes beyond the present. And having acknowledged that when it comes to the present and this earth, they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They're aliens. This is not their home. For people who speak thus, what does that mean? They see themselves, they consider themselves strangers, exiles, aliens on this earth. They know that this is not their home. They make it clear that they are seeking, here's our Greek word, patrias. I love the translation of the ESV. They're seeking a homeland where their real home is. That's the Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship, it isn't here. It's not in Philippi. It's not in Macedonia. It's not in a Roman colony. We're citizens of heaven. But people that see themselves as strangers, exiles, aliens, expatriates, they make it clear that they're seeking a patrias, a homeland, the home of their birth. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, you stepped out, I hope, from the world and said, really, my authority is Christ, and you thought that might be an either-or proposition, I live for Christ and I don't live for the world, well, the world's still got its tentacles all over your life. You have to honor them and respect them and pay their taxes. But as you live with all the Costa Rican rules, if you will, of this world, remember whose you are, remember where you belong, remember your homeland isn't here. I suppose you could go back and live for the world if you wanted to. It'd prove you never had it right to start with. But nevertheless, you could think that way. You could do that. Go be worldly. But as it is, they desire a better country. It isn't about this life. It's not about keeping more of my paycheck in this world. It's really not about having everything go well at this job. This is not real life. They desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God, one of my favorite phrases in this chapter, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I guess you could flip that over if you wanted to. It's got some teeth to it that way. I would hate to be so attached to this world and so complaining and balled up about my taxes, about the California Senate, about the congressman in D.C., and I'm so frustrated with my boss and my parents. I'd hate to be so balled up about that stuff that God say, oh, I'm ashamed that I'm his God. I thought he was one of mine, but he's acting like he belongs to that planet. It's all about those coins in his pocket. All the commerce from the Federal Reserve, that's all he cares about. But as it is, these guys weren't concerned about it. They were expats. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, you want to talk about the desire of their heart, a patrias that they want? A homeland? Yeah, he has prepared for them a city. The book of Revelation says that city is going to come down one day for people that have been seeking it all their lives. A city, the New Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Don't mix up the metaphor. The metaphor usually in the New Testament, we think about us as the bride and Christ as the bridegroom. That's not the picture here. The city, our patrias, our homeland, will come down out of heaven like a bride. And like we're at the end of the aisle is the groom. Here comes the city adorned beautifully for the Christian, the husband. Only expats feel that way. You and I need to think perhaps more affectionately about our next life, a homeland. And if you do that, you're going to think a lot less about your attachments here, even your attachments to your money. It's not about you being rich, famous, or powerful in this world. It's about you and I living for the King of Kings and realizing it doesn't mean life's going to be simple. It'll be messy. It'll be complicated. But we render unto God what's God's, and that's the whole of our lives, holding loosely to everything else. Let's pray. God, help us in a world that makes this very difficult to live out. It is difficult, but it's nothing compared to what it's been for the early church. Nothing compared to what it's like for Christians right now in Syria or in Iraq or Iran. Nothing really compared to those who tried to live for the truth and live and be faithful to God in the medieval days of church history. God, in that regard, we know we're part of a band of brothers and sisters that went before us and even live right now around the world suffering great things because they are being faithful, longing for their homeland. Let us in our own hearts live for that. Let us know that this world is not our home. Let us be willing to see ourselves as expatriates in this world. God, thanks for this reminder from your word and the brilliance of Christ being able to give us a great example as to how to diffuse this problem here. More importantly, the lesson that it teaches us. Thanks for giving us this feeding of the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Concluding a challenging message called Living as His Expatriates. We're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. Like Pastor Mike said, living for God doesn't mean life will be simple. In fact, it can be messy and complicated, even difficult at times. For many of us, being faithful to God and holding everything else loosely means finding ways to let go of our earthly attachments, things like money, power, and control. With this in mind, we're excited to tell you about a resource specifically designed to help you reflect and resolve to walk in obedience and faith. It's a journal and produced by the Focal Point team called Change My Heart, O God. This year-long devotional journal drives you into the Word, then prompts you to think about what God's Word would have you resolve. And we'll send you a copy of the Change My Heart, O God journal as our way of saying thanks for your donation today. You know, Focal Point is listener-funded, and if you're among those who have faithfully supported this program, I'd like to extend our heartfelt thanks, because your continued giving enables us to bless your fellow listeners. From the daily radio broadcasts to the online resources, none of this would be possible unless individuals like you continue to step forward with generous and sacrificial support. We can't say thank you often enough. To make a donation, call us at 888-320-5885. You can also give online at focalpointradio.org. You might also consider joining the team of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners. As a partner, your regular support plays a crucial role in helping us plan for the future, and we're so grateful. So sign up today when you call 888-320-5885 or go online to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Wednesday as we continue our series called King Jesus, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.